Good evening. As we were sitting here singing, my mind went back quite a few years ago to some time we spent in Ukraine singing the hymns there. And I remember singing over there when the roll was called up yonder. And you had the Ukrainians singing in their language and we were singing in ours. And I don't know why that popped into my head there, but it just struck me, you know, believers all over the world, even though you're not even singing in the same language, can sing praise together to the Lord. The same tune and everything, just different language. That thought popped in my head there, so I'd share that. This evening, brother, now my mind's drawing a blank. Jeff has asked that we read from Romans chapter 12, the entire chapter. Romans chapter 12, the entire chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one toward another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing, instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's kneel for prayer.
The passage we're looking at tonight is a turning point in Paul's letter to the Romans. It's a division between two sections in the book. And as I was studying for this message, I read one person has said that the gospel has two sides, a believing side and a behaving side. And chapters 1 through 11 of Romans have been about the believing side of the gospel. To this point in Romans, Paul has developed the doctrine of salvation by faith in Christ, that all are condemned because of their sin, and that all may be justified by their faith in Christ, and that those who are justified are sanctified. They're set apart for service to Christ. And now with chapter 12, Paul is starting to talk about what that looks like when the believer is sanctified, of what it means to live as a believer in the world. And this is written to believers. It's not written to the world, so we can't expect those who are not believers really to live up to these standards, even though they're righteous standards. And this chapter is generally about our personal relationships as a believer. chapter 13, Paul goes into talking about the relationship between the believer and the state. But this is mostly about our interpersonal relationships. And I think it's probably primarily about relationships among believers, but then it also extends beyond that to how we as believers will relate with those who aren't believers, who are outside the body of Christ. This chapter is one that I've been looking at a lot this past year, just trying to talk about it with our children especially, and discussing some of these things with the children. And then those of you who are in Brother Frank's class this spring and on into the summer, I think it was his fourth session, maybe the fourth or fifth session, he talked about Romans chapter 12. And he mentioned how we talk a lot as brethren about verse 2, be not conformed to this world, and about nonconformity, and we'll look at that some. But then he said there's a lot more to this chapter than just verse 2, and we don't hear much about it. So I kind of took that as confirmation to go ahead and speak on it. And I'm using generally the divisions and some of the descriptions that Frank had in his notes, but then my own comments on those. The title for the message and then the topic would be A Living Sacrifice. And if I were trying to sum the whole message up into one sentence, it would be this: that in thankfulness to God for His mercy toward me, I should sacrifice myself to Him. And keep that thought through everything that we talk about, that when we talk about a living sacrifice, it is in response to what He has done. And that's where Paul begins in verse 1. He says, I beseech you. The word beseech means to strongly urge, and it has a tone of urgency. And when he says, I beseech you, it's not just him making a suggestion. It's something that's incumbent upon all of us as believers to do. 13 times in this chapter, there's an instruction that's written in the imperative mood, where it's a command. He says, do this. And Paul also says, by the grace that is given me. And again, he's calling on his apostolic authority there. So what is written here, these are not just things that a Christian can do and can set aside if they want. This is what we're called on to do as believers. This is how we're to live as believers. He says, I beseech you, therefore. So he's going back to something that comes before. And he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. And when I've read that before, I've wondered, well, what are these mercies of God? And if you go back to the previous chapter and you remember that Paul originally didn't write this with chapter and verse divisions, chapter 11, verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So this is what we're going back to when Paul says, by the mercies of God, that God has extended his mercy to both Jew and to Gentile, and that both Jew and Gentile, although deserving condemnation, can be justified by faith in Christ. And so he says, I urge you by, or in view of this, thinking of the mercies of God, he says, now I urge you to do this. And so what he talks about here is in response to God's mercy. He says to present your bodies. And that word means to offer as a sacrifice. And he says to present them a living sacrifice. Now this can't be a sacrifice of atonement. There's no way that I can offer myself to God to make up for my sins. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, even though I would offer my body to be burned, it's not going to profit me anything. It's not going to work. The sacrifice of atonement is Christ, but this is a sacrifice, I believe, of thanksgiving. If you go back and you look at the sacrifices in the Old Testament, some of them were called peace offerings of thanksgiving or thank offerings. They were in response to what God had done for someone, and the worshiper wanted to offer a sacrifice as a way of expressing gratitude to God for what he had done for them. And that's what Paul is saying here. Offer yourself as a sacrifice. Now, what happens to sacrifices, at least sacrifices of animals, when they were offered? In order for an animal to be offered as a sacrifice on the altar, the first thing that had to happen to it was for it to be killed. And that goes back to what Paul has already talked about in Romans, of how we need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, to have died to those things. So that we offer ourselves as sacrifices. And I was thinking about this, you know, a sacrifice has to be complete, an animal sacrifice. If someone wanted to offer a lamb as a sacrifice in the temple, there was no way that he could take the lamb to the temple and sacrifice it and yet keep it at home for it to grow up for other uses. It was one or the other. The sacrifice had to be complete. And so if Paul is using that picture here of a sacrifice and of us offering ourselves as a sacrifice, I really don't see how we can legitimately hold anything back as we offer ourselves to Christ or to God in response to his mercy. And he says to present your bodies. Now, when he says to sacrifice, that's figurative, but I believe when he says to present your bodies, he means that literally, that these really are things that we do with our physical bodies. One of the things that, you know, Paul sometimes talks about a mystery. Well, this is a mystery to me, that God chooses to work through physical beings, through people, and through our physical bodies. I've thought, you know, God wouldn't have to use me to preach or anyone else to preach. If he wanted, he could send an angel to communicate his truth to people. He wouldn't even have to do that. He could just put it into people's minds. And yet, for some reason, it is in God's plan to work through physical human beings. And this is what Paul is saying here, to offer your bodies in sacrifice to God for his service. And it's speaking of actions then. Sometimes we talk about the response of faith, and we do have to believe, and there has to be a mental assent. And at the same time, though, Paul is saying, offer your bodies in the things that you do in service to God. Now, he calls it a living sacrifice. Now, how is that possible? If a sacrifice is to be killed, how can you have a living sacrifice? If you go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So on the one hand, as a sacrifice, there is a death, and yet as a sacrifice, we are continually, as a living sacrifice, presenting ourselves over and over again to God for his service. Both of those things must be continually. The death to sin on the one hand, and the living sacrifice of presenting ourselves to God for his service. Both of those are continual. He calls it a holy and acceptable sacrifice, remembering that the animals that were to be offered in the Old Testament had to be without blemish. And he says that this is a reasonable service. It's appropriate, it's a fitting response to God's mercy for me to offer my body back to him as a sacrifice. When I think of God's mercy toward me, and the little bit that I think I understand of my own sinfulness and the condemnation that I deserve because of my own sinfulness, and then I think about his mercy in sparing me from that condemnation by offering me salvation through his Son, what less could I offer him in return than myself, all of me, in service to him? So verse 1, then, because of God's sacrifice, I will sacrifice to him my body. And verse 2, because of God's sacrifice, I will sacrifice, or because of God's mercy, I will sacrifice to him my mind. Paul says, be not conformed. Literally, it means do not be squeezed into the mold of the world. If you were to take a piece of clay and you had a mold of a certain shape, you put the soft clay in it, you squeeze it together. When you remove the mold, the clay has taken on the imprint of the world, or of the mold that it was put in. And that's the way it is for everyone, naturally, that when we're in the world, naturally it tries to squeeze us into its mold so that we end up looking like it, bearing the imprint of the world. He says, don't be conformed to the world. One of the classes that Larry and I took last year, one of the things that we talked about, it was, I think, Brethren, Life and Thought. And one of the questions was, what does it mean to be brethren? Well, here is one of the things that has always been named as a pillar of Brethren thought, that of nonconformity, of refusing to accept the mold of the world around us. Now, among the brethren, over time, that came to often, at least in some circles, be applied more to outward appearance and to standards of dress. And while, of course, our bodies do matter, and the way that we dress matters, not conforming to the world, as we're going to see, involves a lot more than just our outward appearance. It involves our attitudes and our actions and our character. The rest of this chapter lists attitudes that are not conformed to the world, and it lists actions that are not conformed to this world. And our identity is not to be conformed to this world. In fact, everything in this chapter, as I looked at it, can really be stated as a contrast between the world's way of thinking on the one hand and God's way of thinking on the other hand. And Paul says, reject the world's way of thinking. Cast off that mold so that you don't fit into it anymore and you don't bear the imprint of the world. But he says, be transformed, literally be metamorphosed, just as a butterfly is a metamorphosis from a caterpillar. Be transformed, he says, by the renewing of your mind, that our minds would be made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Our minds, as believers, should be regenerate too. We should have a different way of thinking that is not the world's way of thinking. And then a renewed mind results in a transformed life. And if I put these two things together, verse 1, he said, present your bodies. And in verse 2, he says, have a renewed mind. What else is there? We have body, we have mind. That means that all of me then needs to be offered to God. He says, to do this that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God is something we talk about, and it seems like maybe when we're younger we question, well, what is God's will for my life? What does he want me to do? Who does he want me to marry? Where does he want me to live? All of these different things. We say, well, what is God's will for me? And as I've looked at this more, and I may be off on this, but I think that as the New Testament talks about God's will for me, it's less about where God wants me to go or what he wants me to do, and more about what God wants me to be and become in my character. And that's what the rest of the chapter is, really. If you want to know what God's will is for you, look at everything after verse 2 here in Romans chapter 12. That's God's will for all of us as believers. And as we work at having a renewed mind that transforms our life and we develop all of the rest of the characteristics in chapter 12, we will be living out God's will for each one of us. And those questions then about where does he want me to go or what does he want me to do, they become less important because if I am being and becoming what God wants me to be and become, he's going to guide me into the places that he wants me to go. Because of God's mercy, I will sacrifice to him my mind, verse 2. Verse 3, because of God's mercy, I will sacrifice to him my self-perception. This verse talks about my attitude toward myself and toward others. When I was teaching school, I would notice the t-shirts that the students would wear. I had a principal tell me that when he was a retired principal. He said when he was a principal, at the beginning of the year, he would read every single t-shirt and deal with the ones that were problems at the beginning of the year so he didn't have to deal with them later on. One of them that I remember seeing a student wear was, on the front it said, "As a matter of fact, it is all about me." And that's kind of the attitude that comes naturally to everybody. Whether we like to admit it or not, it comes naturally to us too. Each one of us naturally thinks that, you know, it really is all about me. That the world does turn around me. That's natural to put ourselves first. But Paul says to think soberly, to reason carefully about ourselves. Now, am I any better of a person than anybody else? No. Am I any less in need of God's mercy than anyone else? No. And am I any more important in God's plan than anybody else? No. And when I think about that, and I think about how I fit into God's plan for me and for everybody else, Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. I'm no better than any other person. I am no worse than any other person. We're really all on the same level in needing God's mercy. I'm no more important to his plan than anybody else, but I do have a part in his plan. I think that's what it means to think soberly about myself. And when I do that, I recognize that I'm really not the central focus of everything. There are some people that if you would draw sort of like a diagram, we used to, in physics, draw force diagrams, and there would be arrows pointing in the direction of the force. For some people, those arrows would all be pointing in toward them because they think that's the direction that everything ought to be for them. Paul is saying that's not the way it is. It needs to start with you and go out to others, that you look around you at others, in your service to God, and we'll see how that works. But it's the underlying attitude through the rest of this chapter. It's not about what I can get, it's about what I can give to others. So because of God's mercy, I will sacrifice to him my self-perception. Verses 4 and 5, because of God's mercy, I will sacrifice to him my identity. Now, we do live in an individualistic society. I think Americans may be some of the most individualistic and independent people in the world that I've ever met. And in some cultures, community is a lot more important than it is to us. But even outside of just American culture, it is natural for each of us to think about ourselves and how everything relates to us personally. Paul says, don't look at yourself this way. You're not independent. Instead, you're part of a body. Each one of you is a member of the same body. And whatever happens to one person in the body affects all of the others in the body since you are joined to each other. To use a little more mechanical illustration, if you think of a transmission and the whole series of gears, and how a transmission is to transmit power from one place to another place. If one of those gears is missing, the whole transmission is going to break down because all of them rely on each one in the assembly. And that's how it is in the body also. Each one of us has a part that God has called us to. We're joined together. Each one of us depends upon the other. And if any one of us suffers, it affects the others. If I do something, it affects you. Something for me to keep in mind. But there are no Lone Ranger Christians. I'm not one of them. I depend on you. You depend on me. What we do affects each other. And so because of God's mercy to me, I will sacrifice my identity. Verses 6 through 8, because of God's mercy, I will sacrifice my service to his body. Paul lists here some different gifts that have been given to believers. And I'm not going to go through and talk about each individual gift. But part of a reasonable view of myself is knowing that God did give me a gift that he expects me to use. He gave each of you a gift also that he expects you to use. My gift is different from yours. Each one of us is necessary. In my toolbox at home, the tools that I use every day out in the shop, there are some of them that I don't use very often, but when I do need them, there's nothing else that's going to do the job. I can't go ahead with the job until I can find wherever somebody left my tool. And that's the way it is in the body also. Each of us is a tool in God's toolbox. And you may feel like you don't get used as often, but the job that God has called you to do is one that he needs you to do. And I need to recognize that he didn't call me to do your job. He called me to do mine. And whatever he has called me to do, I shouldn't be comparing it to yours and saying, well, you've got a better job than I do, and wishing that I could be like you, because God didn't call me to that. He's asking me to think soberly about myself, not more highly of myself than I ought to think. And whatever it is that God has asked me to do, it's to be done to his body in service to him so that the body gets built up and is strengthened. It's for Christ. It's not about me. It's about him. And the one thing that I do see here, referring to these or looking at these gifts, is whatever it is that God has called me to do, he's calling me to do it wholeheartedly. Not half-heartedly, not looking at you and wishing I could be like you, but whatever tool I am in God's service, to serve wholeheartedly in that function. So because of God's mercy, I will sacrifice my service to his body. Verses 9 through 12, because of God's mercy, I will sacrifice to him my attitudes. Now here's one that I think probably all of us can look at and find something for us to work on. Sometimes it's easier to work on our actions than it is our attitudes. But try to contrast what Paul says here with the world's attitudes. Because again, we see that contrast of conforming to the world versus acting or having an attitude that results from a renewed mind and is transformed. A renewed mind is going to give first consideration to others. That's one of the things Paul says here. It'll be genuine. If my mind is renewed by Christ, my love for you is not going to be hypocritical. I'm not going to pretend that I love you. It's really going to be genuine, and I'm going to act in genuine love. And I'm going to live it out in active service, Paul says, serving the Lord. So whatever it is that I do, I'm going to have the attitude when I do it that I'm serving the Lord. One of the areas that I really struggled when I first went to New Mexico was with one of the tasks that I was assigned to do, two of the tasks actually, that I was assigned to do on a weekly basis. And one of them was to clean a public restroom there on the mission, at the mission. And I'm not going to go into the details, but let's just say that it wasn't the nicest thing to clean. And it was also, the other one was to clean the church every week. And you might think that wouldn't be too bad. Now, Art, I know you get to clean the church, but I don't think that you have ever found songbook racks that were stuffed full of sunflower seed shells and things like that. And I had to clean that kind of stuff out every week and clean the mud off of the floor during the rainy season, things like that. I struggled with that. I did not want to do that job. And at first, I really didn't do the job very well. And it was a struggle. I did it because I had to. And finally, I decided, you know, I'm going to have to do this one way or the other. I may as well find a way to make it not so bad. So I decided, well, I'll clean the restroom like I'm cleaning it for Christ to use it. Or I'll clean the church because it's God's church. And it really did help my attitude to recognize that even something as like that, I could do that for the Lord also. Whatever it is that God has called me to do, do it with the attitude, recognizing that I'm doing it for the Lord. We illustrate this in feet washing, I think. When we get down to wash somebody else's feet, now those of us who are younger, it's still not very difficult for us to get down, but sometimes I watch the older ones who it takes them a little bit to get down and a little bit longer to get back up. And it's not easy, but I see a spirit of joy on their faces as they're doing it because they're not just washing their brother's or their sister's feet. They're really thinking of washing the Lord's feet. That's the attitude that we're to have in our service for others, to put others first, to love them with genuine love, and to recognize that when we serve others, we're really serving the Lord. And so because of God's mercy, I will sacrifice to Him my attitudes. Not only will I offer Him my attitudes, verses 13 through 20, because of God's mercy, I will sacrifice to Him my actions toward others. I will maintain honor toward others. I won't put other people down. Instead, I will try to build them up and lift them up. And what I do and how I treat others, if I have a renewed mind, will reflect the attitude that I know that I'm not the most important person, and it's not all about me, it's about the body of Christ and about serving Him. And when I have that attitude, then my actions toward others are going to be sympathetic toward them. I will feel their hurts. I will rejoice with them. I won't be upset when somebody else gets something nicer than I've got. I'll be happy that they got something nice. And when somebody else in the body is struggling with something, even though the temptation might be to say, well, they're getting what they deserve, that's not the attitude of a renewed mind. I'm called to have the attitude of being sympathetic toward them and hurting with them in their hurt. I'll share with others the things that God has given to me, and as much as it's possible for me to do it without compromising integrity or truth, as much as possible, I'll bend myself to fit others. I won't think that I'm too good to associate with anyone. Even if I don't agree with them or they don't agree with me, they're not from the same class or station or whatever it is. Since I realize that I'm not the most important person, I'll allow God to deal with people who wrong me because He knows better than I do, and I don't need to take it into my own hands. In fact, I'll even turn it around if I have a renewed mind. I won't just not try to get even, I will try to do good to those people. I'll try to help them. And I know there are some people that you just can't get along with, but Paul says, everything that is under your control, you do that. Don't worry about the rest. God's going to take care of that in the dealings between you. I remember when I graduated from high school, my mother had an open house for me. And people came and they brought gifts. And I opened those gifts. And I think my sister sat there and wrote down everything that people had given me. And I'll be honest, it was kind of nice. In fact, I liked it so well, I went to college so that I could have another open house in 4 years. But after it was all over, for the next few weeks, my mother kept saying, "You know, Jeff, you really need to send out thank you notes for those gifts people gave you. People gave you things, they either spent money for you or they did something for you. You at least need to send them a thank you note back." There was a response that was called for when somebody had given me those gifts. I needed to at least acknowledge it. Now, a thank you note is a pretty simple thing. And I did eventually send out thank you notes. God has given each one of us a gift that's worth far more than anything that I ever received at a graduation open house. He has extended to each one of us His mercy so that we don't have to endure the condemnation that we deserve. And in response to His mercy, there is something that we need to do. But there's only one thing that is fitting. There is only one appropriate response to His mercy. And that is to offer myself back to Him as a sacrifice, continually, every day, a living sacrifice of a renewed mind that results in a transformed life, so that the things that I do, my body, my mind, the way that I view myself, my identity, my service, my attitudes, my actions, everything about me will be given back to Him as a sacrifice in response to His mercy toward me.
This morning our Sunday school lesson was on false teachers. And I asked the class there this morning, and I'm asking you tonight, aren't you glad, as I am glad, that we have ministers that preach the gospel, the truth, the doctrine, the word of God? As I was sitting here listening to the message, I thought of the sacrifice that our Lord made for us. You know, sometimes we don't realize it enough. He sacrificed so much for us. And Brother Jeff gave us different ways in which we sacrifice to God. And one of them is, I thought of this, and if you mentioned this, Jeff, I'm sorry. Sometimes I don't catch everything that is said, but Hebrews 13:15 says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to Him." Do you ever think your praise is a sacrifice? One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is in Peter's epistle, in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people," and that means a people that is bought. We are bought from Him, by Him. We belong to Him. We're called out, a peculiar people, "that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We have a wonderful Savior. Thank you, Jeff, for the message. Thank you for the Lord for giving you that message. And we just praise your name, our Father's name, for the privilege to be here again tonight and hear more of the Word. Would you stand with me for prayer?